Let's open the scriptures to Luke chapter 4, 31 through 44. That passage I read earlier from Isaiah, one of the reasons it's important is because Jesus used it earlier here in Luke 4 as he launched his own ministry. And by the time we get to verse 31, he's into that ministry, and Luke tells us, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried at the top of his voice, 'Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out.' And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent.' And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Let us pray. O God, victorious over all the things that resist your reign in our lives and in the world, I realize that this is not so much just my preaching, it's the continuation of the preaching of Jesus and the kingdom he proclaimed and still proclaiming. Use me in that proclamation today. Give me confidence in the power of your word. Give us confidence in its power as we listen. We pray this in the triumphant name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's important to get the words right. We learned that about 8 years ago during the first inauguration of President Obama when Chief Justice John Roberts administered the oath of office. Some of you may recall part of what happened on that occasion. Roberts began, "I, Barack Hussein Obama, do solemnly swear." But about halfway through the line, Obama interrupted him and he had to back up. And by that point, Obama had repeated the whole first line, and then Chief Justice Roberts incorrectly quoted the next line. He was supposed to say that "I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States." Instead, Roberts said that "I will execute the office of President of the United States faithfully." Now, getting one word, "faithfully," out of sequence may seem like a minor mistake, but it was enough to raise concerns about whether President Obama was properly sworn in. What if someone wanted to use the error to challenge the legitimacy of Obama's presidential actions or his presidential decisions? So the White House counsel in this case took no chances and recommended that the two of them redo the oath of office, which they did later that same day in the map room, and this time it came off without a hitch. Words matter. The right words at the right time, in the right sequence. And not just the words themselves, but I think also the tone, the tempo, the nonverbal gestures that go along with those words. All of these things come together to remind us that words can be a very powerful force for better sometimes and other times for worse during this past week. And in the week ahead, words, I think, will gain an even greater prominence. We heard President Obama give his farewell speech one day this past week. This Friday, we'll hear President-elect Donald Trump give his inauguration speech. This transition of power simply wouldn't be what it is, would it, without the impact and the influence of words and the way that they shape us. Well, earlier in Luke 4, Jesus delivered what might in some ways be called his own inaugural address. He launched his ministry and summarized his mission with words from Isaiah. We heard some of them in our first scripture reading today. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So in Jesus, God's promises are being fulfilled and the reign of God has arrived. It's in Jesus that this word of liberation and restoration for the poor and the oppressed is being sent forth. It's in Jesus that justice and peace in its fullness will finally come, according to the way the gospel writers tell the story, that peace and justice will finally become a reality. So it's no wonder that with words like that, hopes were high and expectations were elevated. Luke says that the people in Nazareth, where Jesus was speaking, they were impressed by his speaking skills. They were amazed, says Luke, at the gracious words that came from his lips. But then Luke goes on to tell us that the mood quickly changed when Jesus started preaching about how the mercy and grace of God are at work, not just among the good religious folks, and what started out as a typical expectations as usual kind of worship service turns into a scene of mob violence. The congregation tried to kill Jesus, but he managed to escape, says Luke. Thankfully, this episode was an exception to the overall picture. Overall, says Luke, Jesus was widely welcomed and favorably received during his earthly ministry. He drew huge crowds. His reputation spread. His popularity skyrocketed. His poll numbers, they went through the roof. But there were still some who were cautious, I think. Would all this goodwill, would it last? Would it go on forward from there? Or was it just part of sort of Jesus' ministry honeymoon period? Maybe that was part of it. Better, some thought, to wait and see what Jesus will actually do during his first 100 days. Maybe we should wait and see. What's he going to do to take that inaugural address there in Nazareth and turn it into action? What's he going to do to take the rhetoric and turn it into reality? Well, we get a sense of what Jesus was able to achieve in a very down-to-earth practical sense in the vignettes that Luke gives us in our scripture reading today. Our first stop is a synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus is teaching. And suddenly, in the midst of the Bible study, it's interrupted by an evil spirit and a man who is present in the house of worship. Now, we need to give this demon credit. He really realizes when he's met his match. He knows that Jesus' word is enough to destroy him. In fact, to destroy the whole realm of evil spirits. So the demon tries to gain power over Jesus, or at least to try to neutralize him by calling Jesus' name. But you'll notice that Jesus uses his own words to silence the words of the demon. He squelches this evil spirit, and by the very power of his word, he gives this demon his eviction notice. He comes out. Our next stop, Simon's house, where Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. What's interesting is how Jesus treats this illness the same way he treated the demon. He rebukes it. He gives the disease a reprimand. And in this particular situation, he doesn't do it by the touch of healing, but again, by the power of the spoken word. Not a word uttered, we're told, just within the sacred confines of the place of worship where he was earlier. But now this word of power and deliverance issued not just in God's house, but in a family's house where healing takes place. Sometimes the pulpit is there in the place of worship like it is with us here today, the place of worship where it should be. But sometimes the pulpit, the place of proclamation, is out there beyond the walls of the church too, where it should be and needs to be as well. It's right there positioning itself in the midst of the pain. It locates itself right there in the scene of suffering. Richard Lisher tells about one of the strategies that Martin Luther King Jr. often used in his campaign for civil rights and his protests against violence during the civil rights movement. During the days when there were lots of black church bombings in the South, shortly after those bombings, King and some of his associates would rush to the site, and there in the midst of the smoldering rubble, they'd hold a service of prayer and a service of preaching. And what Lisher did was, years later, he went back and he interviewed some of the people who had participated in those events. And he asked them, for one thing, what did he say? And in most of the cases, the folks said, well, I can't actually remember what he said, but I clearly remember where he said it. Right there in the midst of the smoldering rubble. Preaching, not just preaching, but preaching in the midst of ruins, was his way of reaffirming the hope that in the end, nothing would triumph over the power of the Word of God. The Word of God, over every attempt to destroy it. Well, in this morning's text, don't we see that the Word of the Lord is indestructible? In fact, the only things being destroyed are demons and evil spirits and diseases and all the other forces that seek to harm and oppress and alienate and ultimately try to separate us from God and separate us from one of those are the things being destroyed. If you have any questions about that, just ask Simon's mother-in-law. She went from being flat on her back to being up and around it at work by the very power of the word of Jesus. The power of the word of Jesus. Luke, and he takes us to another spot in Capernaum. The sun is setting, which basically means the Sabbath is coming to an end, and now people can start to lift something, lift a burden. And in this case, they start lifting up relatives and friends who are sick, bringing them to Jesus. The crowds are large, we're told, but so is Jesus' compassion. In this case, his mercy takes the form of touch as he lays his hands on and brings healing to those who are sick. But still with his mouth, he's at work. He continues, we're told, to speak words of release, words of freedom to those who are captive to evil spirits. And when those spirits start coming out, they start to broadcast who Jesus is, and he silences them because he doesn't want the crowds to rush to the wrong conclusions about what kind of Savior he really is and where all this is headed on the way to the cross. Then, at daybreak, after a long night of ministry, we're told by Luke that Jesus goes to a place where he can be alone. He can be alone. with the way his reputation is spreading, with the way that his fame is expanding, I can imagine that there were fewer and fewer opportunities like this. They were harder and harder to come by. And even this one doesn't last very long, because soon folks from the town are coming out to look for him, to find him. They're fearful that he's leaving them. What about all the other folks, the local folks, who still need to be healed and fed and clothed and comforted? What about all the faithful attendees of the synagogue who still need to be taught the word of God? What about the other captives right here in our own neighborhood or town who still need to hear good news about release and hope? What about all these folks? Richard Lisher tells about another occasion in the life and experience of Martin Luther King when he was ready to embark on another one of his civil rights campaigns, and he sent two representatives to meet with associates of Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association. King had long admired Billy Graham, had trusted in Billy Graham's goodwill, and sent representatives in this case because they wanted to get advice on how King could gain more approval with the American public, how King's own organization, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, could operate more smoothly and efficiently like Billy Graham's own association had been doing. And Billy Graham's advice to King, though it got back to him and was never fully implemented, it was really pretty basic, and that was Martin Luther King is spreading himself too thin. Graham's organization, its leaders spent hours and hours each year orchestrating plans for a smaller number of appearances each year, while Martin Luther King was dashing in and out of every little church, answering Macedonian calls, inspiring movement, and work in all kinds of ways. But the concern was his model of evangelism seemed designed to exhaust the evangelist. Well, if you look at today's scripture passage and what Luke is telling us, by the end of this Capernaum crusade, Jesus himself is one pretty exhausted evangelist. And where do we find this weary Messiah? He's out there on the edge of the city limits, looking for some space, some solitude, reviewing his own itinerary to see where he should go next. In one respect, it's understandable that the people of the town track him down and want to keep him right there with them. After all, his word spoken, his word taught, his word acted upon has the very power of God to it, with authority, with the power of God to be able to do these kinds of things. But in another respect, this announcement of the reign of God is bigger than any one place, and larger than any single group of people. And so Jesus says to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. That's why I was sent. Maybe, just maybe, these experiences of solitude were part of how Jesus reflected and prepared to move on to the next place of ministry and work. It sort of reminds me of something that Nelson Mandela once wrote. He said, it is never my custom to use words lightly. If 27 years in prison have done anything to us, it was to use the silence of solitude to make us understand how precious words are and how real speech is in its impact on the way people live and die. How real speech is in its impact on the way people live and die. Every day, we live with the impact of words. Words we speak, words we hear, words that we embody and practice in our lives individually, our life together as God's people. Some of these words are sort of famous words. Some of them are words that are spoken in historic moments, at historic places. 70 years ago, I have a dream. That's one small step for man. Ask not what your country can do for you. These kinds of words. And it's true. Sometimes even big famous words get fumbled. Just ask Chief Justice Roberts and President Obama about that. But isn't it true of all of us that we, in our ordinary everyday speech, often fumble our words and struggle to find exactly what to say and how to say it and when to say it? But the good news is that God is able to take our words, fumbling though they often are, imperfect and incomplete as our speech often is, and use it as followers of Jesus in the great kingdom purpose of spreading the power of Jesus' word further into the world, that we're able to be part of that, even when we think about how we struggle to find the right words to say. Our scripture today reminds us that the good news is that the powerful word of Jesus never falters and never fails in accomplishing its purpose. No matter, we're told in today's scripture passage, no matter who happens to be commander in chief, our confidence is in the command of Jesus that's able, as we see in our text today, it spells doom for disease, for evil spirits, for hatred, for division, for violence, for injustice, and death, and all the other kinds of things that resist the reign of God and try to alienate us from God and alienate us and separate us from God and from one another, those kinds of things, and the power of the word of Jesus. Remember that the Lord had the first word in creation, and he'll have the last word when Christ comes again. In the meantime, we're called and blessed to be able to participate in the spread of the powerful word of Jesus further out among ourselves and beyond ourselves into the world. Just like those folks in our scripture passage today, we can't keep Jesus to ourselves. We can't confine his word to work just among us here, where we are here only for our benefit. Instead, we live with confidence. We live with confidence in the victory and the triumph and the effectiveness of the word of Jesus, not just here among ourselves, but also beyond ourselves too. So let's pray today. Oh Lord, we thank you for the power and effectiveness of your word. We pray especially for our nation and the words that fill the air and the space and the airwaves and the things that we hear and see and watch in our day and time. We pray for those in authority and the words they use. We pray for ourselves and the words that we use each day. We pray that you take our words of witness and all the things we say and use them for the great purpose of spreading the good news of your kingdom. We just pray that you continue to guide us, that we'll grow in your word, in our confidence in your word, in its power and in its effectiveness to overcome those things that seek to separate us from you and from each other. We pray this now in the name of the one who is the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. While we sing our hymn,